morning, this is Father's Day. I haven't forgot you, fathers. We're going to do something a little bit later in the service. We're going to recognize you and have a special prayer blessing for you. This is a very special day for us, for our country. We have these days that we've set aside. It seems to be a day for almost everything now, isn't there? You know, I mean, some people have said it's so that the card companies can sell cards. I don't know, but you know, there's a day for this, a day for that, and sometimes I miss these days, you know. But this is Father's Day, and it's a very important day. You know, I sometimes feel bad for fathers today because of the caricatures that are portrayed in the media and on TV shows. And the ridicule and the jokes and all that that are made of fathers. Isn't it interesting, men? I mean, you know, years ago it wasn't that way, but in modern times, we become the butt of jokes. You know that. If you haven't found that out yet, let me just wake you up to that fact. And if you're going to make a joke, and we love our moms and our mothers, but it's more fashionable nowadays to make sure that the father is the one who gets all the laughter, you know, ridicule or whatever, and that's an unfortunate thing, really. You know, if you live with that long enough, before you know it, you'll raise up a generation that feels that way, believes that way, and we have a generation of young people now. Many of them have very little respect for their fathers. We lament the fact that the father's not in the home in many cases, and yet we poke fun at and we ridicule him in so many ways, and then we wonder why our society is the way it is when it comes to the disrespect shown towards those authority figures that are due respect. And we wonder about that, and here we have created it ourselves. So I want to just say that because I believe that as fathers, you hold a very important place in your family and in society. And this morning, I want to take a few moments, and I'm going to look to two passages and that talk about this whole concept of being a man of God. Now, in fact, the subject of today's sermon is a man of God in today's world. And whether or not you know it, God wants you to be a man of God. Now, if you look in the Old Testament and you look at that phrase, a man of God, usually when you came across it in the Old Testament, it was a reference to a prophet when it said the man of God. And it's interesting, whenever you come across that phrase, in times of trouble or in times of need, then when the man of God showed up, all of a sudden exciting things happened. I mean, miracles took place. It's amazing. Whenever there was trouble around and then word came that the man of God was on the way, it brought hope. It brought deliverance. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The man of God's coming. Do you know that in the New Testament, it talks about men as being men of God? So it's not quite like, you know, there's just a man of God. Now we have ministers and those who are full-time in ministry, and we still refer to them kind of as a men of God or a man of God. But in the New Testament, we get this reference to men in general, that we ought to be men of God. And I want to take us to a couple of these passages in a moment. I want to ask the question of you today, what's the greatest compliment a child can give to his father? Those of you who are fathers here today, what do you think the greatest compliment might be that your child could give you? Let me put it another way. When you are gone from this earth, how do you want to be remembered by your children? It's amazing what is said at those times, those very special moments when we think back and we remember our fathers. I came across an individual one day, and we were talking, and he was a businessman, and I found out that he was the son of someone who was involved in ministry, full-time ministry, a priest, and he's a Protestant priest. And I got to talking with him, and in trying to relate to him, I said, well, you know, And I was sharing with him, he was going through a difficult time, and I said something about as his father would want and all this, thinking, of course, you know, there'd be a kind of a response, a connection there. And then I found out, he says, you don't know my father. He says, and then he went on to tell me how what a disappointment in life his father was. I thought to myself, here was an opportunity a man had to leave a positive impression on his son, and through his own failures, there was nothing but bitterness in this man's heart that was left there at the passing of his father. You are having an effect on your children whether or not you want to, just by being their father. You know, what does it mean to be a father in today's world? Well, there's been a lot of attention drawn to a young man in our society. You might have seen it on the news, fathered about, it's over 20 kids. I think there's 11 women involved in this, fathering these children. And he's kind of proud of it, I guess, to hear him talk. And, you know, being able to procreate doesn't mean you're a father in the sense of playing the role of what it means to be a father. Just because you can go out and procreate and have kids, that doesn't mean you're a father. Not in a biblical sense of what it means. And this morning, I wanted us to take a look at this. Gary Smalley, he was a popular author and psychologist and wrote a number of books. And he relates this occasion when he asked 100 people, what is one specific way you knew that you had received your parents' blessing? And of course, there were many responses having to do with moms and dads, but I've just selected a few referring to the father. These are responses that came back. Again, the question was, what is one specific way you knew that you had received your parents' blessing? And here's some of those answers with respect to the father. First is, my father would put his arm around me at church and let me lay my head on his shoulder. Another one said, well, when my father was facing being transferred at work, he purposefully took another job so that I could finish my senior year in high school at the same school. Another child said, well, when I wrecked my parents' car, my father's first reaction was to hug me and let me cry instead of yelling at me. Another one said, when I was 13, my dad trusted me to use his favorite hunting rifle when I was invited to go hunting with a friend and his father. Another child said, well, my father went with me when I had to take back an ugly dress a saleswoman had talked me into buying. That's what you do. You bring your father, girls, saying, go get your dad. Another one said, my father would let me practice pitching to him for a long time when he got home from work. And then another child said, even though I had never seen him cry before, my father cried during my wedding because he was going to miss me no longer being at home. You see the things that impress children? There are things that we probably don't even realize. We're not even aware of it making an impression on our children, and yet it is making an impression on them. And they're going to grow up and they're going to live the lifetime, and in their adult years they're going to think back with fond memories of their dad, the things that he did. For many, their dads are no longer living. They've gone on, passed on into eternity, but yet the memories linger, and such precious memories they are. What about this idea of being a man of God in today's world? Because, you know, people say things have changed. Today's not like it was years ago. Our world is different. Many say that we're evolving. And with that, the suggestion is that what's happening in our world is an improvement over what it was in the past, the way we view things, the way we view relationships, the way we view fatherhood. I don't know what your experience was growing up. Maybe you didn't have a lot of pleasant experiences with your dad. Maybe you had an absent father from the home. I believe many of you here probably had some really good times, good memories. Let's take a look at this idea of what it means to be a man of God in today's world. What are the characteristics of a godly man? I'm going to direct your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 6 in just three verses. The Apostle Paul is writing to the younger man, Timothy. Timothy's launched out in ministry. He's going to be considered a man of God in one sense because he's going to be involved in ministry. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's giving guidance and instruction to this younger man. And this is what he says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's take a look, beginning to read at verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then he says in verse 11, but flee from these things. And then he uses this phrase, you man of God. You man of God. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Let's take a look just for a moment at what Paul says to this younger man, Timothy. He says, there are some things in life that you ought to pursue if you want to be a man of God. We're told by many people that it's all about getting ahead in life. And by getting ahead, what that means to a lot of folks is you're to, you know, accumulate whatever wealth you can and live as good as you can and aspire for even better things. There's nothing wrong with having desire and aspirations. But the apostle says, be careful because you may place your desires on the things that ultimately will not satisfy and may even lead you astray. The apostle says these are some things that you ought to do. So as a man of God, let's take a look at it. The first thing is righteousness. He says you ought to pursue righteousness. Dads, you ought to pursue righteousness. You say, well, what does that mean? To use a simple definition, I always encourage individuals to simply do what is right. That's oftentimes the best advice. Righteousness. The things that are right. How many know that it's not always easy to do what is right? Sometimes it's easier to do what you feel is expedient, what you got to do. You know, well, a man's got to do what he's got to do. When you hear that phrase, be careful. Because usually it means that perhaps what he's got to do is something that perhaps may not be entirely right. Do what is right. There's a fine line at times between doing what is right and then doing what you think you ought to do or what you need to do. The pressures of life sometimes push you into a corner and you wonder, how am I going to get out of this thing? And you devise a plan. It may be on the edge, it's not quite right, but yet you feel it's so necessary just to survive. Hear me this morning. Be righteous in your decisions. The apostle said to the younger Timothy, he said, in those moments when you're faced with life decisions, just simply do what's right. Make righteous decisions. Make those decisions that you know God would be pleased with. There used to be a little phrase, and some still wear it, you know, that little phrase, exemplified by the letters, what would Jesus do, you know, WWJD, and you'd wear it on a bracelet, and it's kind of the same thing. What would God do? What would God do? Righteous decisions, do what is right. The second thing he lists here is godliness. Godliness. Well, what is godliness? Godliness basically is doing what pleases God, what God would want you to do. Do what God would want you to do. Whatever pleases God. Well, how do I know what pleases God? Well, the way you find out what pleases God is by reading the book. If you have a question, you know, it's interesting. It was common practice years ago that whenever facing decisions, even people in business and in the political realm, whenever there were these decisions that had to be made, oftentimes they didn't know what to do. They would go to the book. They'd say, well, does the Bible have anything to say? It's amazing how many times this book has proven to have the answer to the questions that have been asked of individuals. What are you going to do? Which way are you going to go? And this book oftentimes held the answer. So godliness is basically doing what pleases God. What's going to please him? Another thing listed here is faith. It says you're to pursue righteousness and godliness and pursue faith. Faith. We mentioned about it earlier. We even sang about it. Trusting God. Trust in God's word and grow in your faith. I want to ask you this morning, is your walk with God different today than it was, say, 5 years ago, if you were serving God 5 years ago? You know, some of you say, well, I've been serving God for 15 years. Well, okay, go back 10 years or 12 years. Is your walk with God different? It's amazing how many people who call themselves Christian, their walk with God hasn't changed very much from the day they asked Jesus to come into their life. I wonder about that. I say, how can that be? It's almost as if they become satisfied with where they are. God wants us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. God wants us to want to move on. God doesn't want you to be right where you are on that spot without growth taking place in your life. God wants you to move forward with him. God wants you to be a better man of God than you were, say, 5 years ago or longer than that. God wants you to have purpose in your life. Put your trust in the word of God. Grow in your faith. It's an amazing thing. My grandmother lived to be 100 years old, and she was a woman of the word. She read the Bible through many, many times during her lifetime. She was an accomplished writer. And she spoke throughout her life. She was involved in ministry. And for many of those years, I think she was in her 90s when she last spoke to the student body at Evangel University. And she was a remarkable woman. But the thing that would surprise me whenever I would be in her presence and talking with her, because she lived in the presence of the Lord almost every day, and she seemed that way at least. And she would tell me how she was just reading through something and she hadn't quite seen something before as she was reading through the Bible and how God just began. I'm thinking to myself, Grandma, you're like almost 100 years old. You've read the Bible so many times. You know, she could quote scripture like nobody and hear God showing her new things. I was with my mom not too long ago. A number of you know my mother. She's 95 years old. And while I was with her, my brother and I were there, I was there visiting with her just a few weeks ago, and she had her Bible. She reads in the morning. She told me her routine. She gets up with the Lord, and she goes to bed with the Lord. She gets up, she reads two chapters in the morning, and she reads a chapter before she goes to bed at night, and she meditates on those things. And she had a little Bible there. It was an amplified New Testament, and it was old. It was leather-bound. It was well-worn. It was kind of falling apart. She said, this was your dad's. She said, I found it, and she said, I decided that I was going to use this in my devotions. And she said, you know, I'm getting a little different view on some things. And then she began to relate to me what God had shown her in her devotions that day. 95, my mother, ordained minister of the Assemblies of God, evangelized for a number of years, in ministry with my dad for years, serving the Lord for most of her life. And yet God was still showing her things. Develop a desire to grow in your faith. It's a wonderful adventure. You're really cheating yourself if you don't take advantage of what God has provided for you. It's a wonderful ride, so to speak, when you go to the Word and God begins to show you some new things. It's a wonderful thing. And so the apostle says to Timothy, listen, what you need to do is you need to pursue all these things. Pursue faith, faith. Paul wanted Timothy to grow in his faith. to trust in God's word and to grow. Another thing he said he needed to pursue was love. Now, a lot is said about love in our society, and love is defined many different ways. I got to thinking about this when it said you're to pursue love. I don't think that's necessarily meant for you to go out, you know, find a guy or a gal, you know. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that within certain parameters, you know. It's not good for man to be alone, so it's okay. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here when he says to pursue love. I thought about it a moment, and then I thought, you know, I think what he's really getting at is this, especially with those involved in ministry and ministering to people. The love that he's talking about is the love that you have when you see people as God sees them. Think about that a moment. The descriptions we have in Scripture, when God takes notice of people in a special way, when Jesus, looking down upon Jerusalem, beginning to weep over the city, seeing all the pain and suffering that people were going through, knowing that there was an answer to be found in him. People not knowing the way. They need to be shown the way. If you begin to see people in your life, in your workaday life, in your family life, see people through the eyes of Jesus. See them the way God sees them, and your heart will be filled with God's love for them. Pursue that love. See people the way God sees them. And then he goes on to say we need to also pursue these things. Perseverance and gentleness. When I read perseverance here, I think of this man in particular. When in pursuit of that which is good, don't be a quitter. How many times have you heard that phrase from somebody? You know, if I had only known then what I know now, or if I had only followed through, somebody now in a nursing home looking back over their life is saying, you know, I missed it. I missed those opportunities. Or I once had it, but somehow I just couldn't continue. And they're living their last few years of life with those memories that haunt them. They were on a road that they thought eventually would bring some kind of blessing to them, but they got discouraged and they quit. There's something to be said for perseverance for the man of God. You don't get the prize unless you persevere. How many know if you begin the race, everyone who finishes, they're going to get an award. And somewhere down the line, you know, all of a sudden those cramps are hitting or whatever. You know, I don't know. This is a pain in the neck. I don't know. What am I doing? I'm too old to be doing this. And you got a mile to go, but you just drop out. You could have finished, but you caved in to the feelings and you dropped out. And you missed out. You quit. The prize goes to the one who finishes. Scripture talks about that. When we're running this race of life, don't just be satisfied saying, well, I entered. Hey, I ran in the Boston Marathon. Oh, you did? Wow, that's something. 26 miles. Well, I didn't run quite 26. I did 5 or 6, but I at least ran. You know, I could say I ran. Oh, really? And then you hear the reports of that individual who, as the darkness begins to encroach upon the light, is struggling to cross the finish line. Their time is nowhere near those who won the race. So many others have passed them. But you see, their goal is to finish the race. They're not deluded with thinking they were going to win the race. They entered the race, and to them, it was valuable to finish the race. And so they finish, and they cross that line. There's nothing you could give them that would give them the joy and the satisfaction that they have in that moment. It was a challenge. It was a struggle. But you know what? They finished. Don't be a quitter. Perseverance is important in the work of the Lord. Be faithful and persevere. And then it says also here to pursue gentleness. You don't usually combine gentleness with being a man, you know, being manly. I thought that's interesting that the apostle said this, that you don't need to pursue gentleness. And thinking about this, you know, I think it would apply in this way. I think God wants us to be considerate of how others might feel. Think about it for a moment. Someone who has the strength and the power could be rather intimidating to someone. But then all of a sudden, he bends down in a very humble and meek way, helps someone who's fallen. Instead of issuing harsh, stern words, there are soft words of kindness that come from his lips. There's a gentleness that is exuded in that moment. And all of a sudden, all the fears one might have had, all of a sudden they just vanish because they experience the gentleness of spirit in the man's heart. There's something to be said for the man of God pursuing gentleness, understanding how people may feel, and then in dealing with those individuals, adjust their behavior in such a way that they minister instead of inflicting further anguish and pain. They minister. Well, there's another passage I want to quickly turn to before we close. What are the characteristics of a godly man? Those are some of them right there. Let's move on to what it says in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. And the verse reads like this. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And the last thing I want to leave with you this morning is this, is that we need to embody godliness and manliness together. How are you going to do that? Notice what the apostle says. Again, the apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He was sharing some advice that he had for them in certain things he wanted them to do, instructions he had given. But then he turns and he to the men and to the brethren that are there, and he says these things to them. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all you do be done in love. First of all, be alert, be on the alert. As men of God, you have a responsibility to know the signs of danger. Did you know that? Both spiritual and physical, that threaten the welfare of your family. There are going to be some things that could threaten your family. And as a man of God, you would do well to be alert to what those things are, both spiritual and physical, as well as physical. We think of the physical a lot, you know. Well, there's danger, some kind of physical danger coming. Well, there's spiritual danger too. As a man of God, be aware of that, be alert. The problem that we experience in many households is that the father, he kind of disassociates himself with what's going on in the home. Leave that up to the mom. I'll just provide. And then he doesn't involve himself with some of those other things that are just as important, sometimes more important. Those things that would threaten the family in the spiritual realm. Then it goes on to say this, not only be alert, but it says stand firm in the faith, stand firm in the faith. We've already mentioned some things about this. I might add, don't allow life's disappointments to discourage your daily walk with God. It's so easy to allow that to happen. Here you are trying to provide, be a good provider, and then there's some discouragements along the way. Listen, that's part of life, friend. I don't know anybody. I mean, the wealthiest person that's ever lived, and those who seem to have it all, you think they don't have any negative things happening? Listen, there are discouragements that we all face from time to time. And you have got to be a man of God that is able to withstand that. Stand firm in your faith and don't allow those things to discourage you in your daily walk with God. There are some people who are not in church today that they've allowed the discouragements of life to influence them more than the provision of God. What a tragedy. We need to allow God to work in those difficult times. Don't be discouraged. Stand firm in your faith. And then here's a great phrase. How often have you heard this said? Hey, you need to act like a man. It says right here, act like men. I thought that was interesting. The apostle says to the church, act like men. You know, I like it when men are men. Women, don't you like it when men are men? Huh? Okay. We live in a culture, a kind of a touchy-feely culture, where we're told we got to get in touch with our inner feelings. Some would say I need to get in touch with my feminine side. I don't think my wife wants me to get in touch with my feminine side. And you know, we laugh, but I'm telling you, some people take this very seriously. I think it's a mistake. We need to reaffirm what God's word says. And God created man, created Adam, and then he created Eve because he didn't want Adam to be alone. She was a helpmeet for Adam. He created man and woman, taken out of man. She was taken from man, made and crafted by God, man and woman. And I know what the evolutionists say, but they can believe what they want to believe. I would rather believe the word of God, that there's special purpose in God's creation. And God does not make mistakes. God looked upon all his creation. If you recall what it says, he said everything was good. He looked upon his creation. He wanted men to be men, and he wants women to be women. We have a society that says, hey, you know what? Don't worry about it. If you're not sure, if you're a little confused, you can experiment. I mean, it does. There are some that they don't want to be men or women. They want to be it, you know. They want to be in the middle. Bible says he created man. He created woman. God wants you men to act like men. And I think that's interesting. Act like men. You're created in the image of God. Be what God created you to be, and don't let the world define your behavior. We have too many people who are looking to education and the world. And listen, education is not does not have the final say. Some people think education is everything. Education becomes their God. They don't think they're pagans because they don't bow down to a graven idol, an image. But yet they have their own gods in education. There's nothing wrong with education when it's applied correctly. But just because certain spheres of education say we ought to act a certain way, don't cave into that. You don't let the world determine how you behave. Act like a man. You're created in the image of God. Be what God created you to be. And this touchy-feely stuff and wimpy behavior. Yeah, I'm sorry, folks. I have a toleration for a lot of things, and I'll love people who are different, and I'll see them as God sees them, and I'll pray them into the kingdom and pray for their salvation. But, you know, if you're a man, be a man, okay? If you're a woman, be a woman. If you're not happy with the way you are, then pray about it. Until you are happy with the way God created you. All right? Don't try to change what God has already perfected. When you start doing that, you get into trouble. And it's getting to the point where, in some circles, it's so confusing now, we don't know how to apply the law because we used to deal in his and hers, and it's not quite that simple anymore. And it's affected many facets of our society. Act like a man. And the other thing it says here in this passage is, be strong. Be strong. Now, that we can say, yeah, we can associate strength with manhood. But strength is not just physical strength it's talking about. When it talks about being strong here, again, it has to do with being resolute in your in understanding who you are and in your calling as a man of God. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, "Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." I love that verse because I think it exemplifies exactly what it says here in the 16th chapter. You just have to go back a chapter to the end of that chapter, to verse 58. It says, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." What a great verse. God wants that for every man of God. And the final word is here, let all that you do be done in love. In other words, let God's love motivate you. Love God, love your family, and love people. If you will do that, and let that be the watchword of your life, you will be a man of God. You will be a blessing to the church. You will do something significant for the cause of Christ. I'm going to ask all the fathers here. We've been talking about being men of God, but I realize there may be some men here who are not a father, but we do want to recognize you, and this is what I want to do. I want to end with a special prayer for you, and so I want all the fathers to please stand this morning, all the dads, okay, all the dads. Right? And I want you to come forward to the front right here. Come on. Don't hesitate. Be a man. Step forward. Okay? Good. And let me just say this. You know, I'm proud of each one of you men here today. It's not real easy to be a Christian father in today's world, in many ways. And there are forces at work in our society that demean you. They look down on you. Not just that you're a father or a dad, but doubly so because you're a Christian father. And I want to just tell you, listen, I trust this morning God will impress upon you the importance of standing firm for God. Don't listen to the world. Don't let the world define you. That is so crucial today. Don't be intimidated by what the world says, but listen to the voice of God and listen to His word and be assured of the fact that if you will stand for what is right, God will be with you and God's going to help you. It doesn't mean it's always easy, but God will see you through and God will bless you for taking a stand and taking a righteous stand. And I want to ask God's blessing on you. Now, we had a wife leave this morning, and she said, "Would you remember my husband? He really needs help." And he says, "I know you're going to pray a prayer of blessing upon the men. Would you include him?" And so we need someone to stand in for Roy Corp. Fred, would you do that? Come right up here and join these men. He's going to stand here for Roy Corp. And just, he needs a special prayer this morning. He's dad too, and we're going to look to God in prayer right now. And I know what you're facing. Some of you have a difficult task, and I don't know what your family situations are. I know sometimes that can be some of the greatest pressure in life you face. Sometimes comes from your own family. I know that can happen to you, and I've counseled a lot of people that have been in that situation. But I don't want you to be discouraged. Remember, God's rooting for you, and you have been ordained of God to be who you are in your families as men of God. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let's agree together that God's going to bless. Father, you see these men that are here today. The greatest thing, Lord, that could be given to them is your divine blessing. Lord, I don't know the individual lives of these men. You know. You know what they're struggling with. Some of them are struggling with some issues, and they need your help.
But I know your grace is sufficient, and I pray for them, Lord. I ask, God, that you would, in this moment, that you would anoint them with your presence. Let your power come upon them. Jesus, do something that cannot be done in the natural. Do something supernatural in their lives today. I consecrate them to you, O God, as they stand here in your presence before this congregation. Whenever they face those difficulties that will come their way from time to time, may they be mindful of the fact that there's a God in heaven who loves them, and there's someone who can strengthen them, and there is a wisdom that surpasses the wisdom of man that they can have. I pray that they will turn to you. May you become their source for all they need in life, so that they truly will be recognized as a man of God. We need men of God today, Lord, and we need them to step forward and take that place, that rightful place that they have in their families and in society. Bless your church through the ministry of these men, I pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you all stand with these men that are standing here? Hallelujah. I know we're all proud of them. Amen. We're proud of these men. And we have some special things planned today. I know you have probably special meals and things you're going to be doing to celebrate Father's Day. There's no services tonight because of it being Father's Day. But be mindful of the other announcements. And let's look forward to this summer as being a summer of growth. And let's look forward to the blessing of God. God's going to do some great things. And so we've already prayed. I'm going to say have a great Lord's Day. Be blessed and be faithful in the service of the Lord. And you can be assured God will always be faithful to you. God bless you. Amen. Have a great Lord's Day, folks.